Last Sunday was the Boston Marathon. I don't know whether you followed that event or not. I have an article on the back of the bulletin that discusses it a little bit. Our lesson today is on races. It was more an emotional marathon last Sunday. The enemies of the United States had tried to stop it. And there were so many stories that came out of that horrible event. So many people doing the Christian thing, being there to help others, endangering their own lives in some cases, making incredible recovery. And you know, it's interesting to me because the marathon and all the things that surrounded it are so much like the Christian life. You know, we have folks here that are running competitively. I'm amazed that JR is doing this. He's taken high dives off of ladders and crashed cars and all kinds of things to screw up his legs, and he's still running. And I think he may even have aspirations for marathons. I'm not sure. But, you know, it's interesting to see how races and comparisons in biblical times especially were compared to the Christian life. Paul frequently referred to it in that way. In 2 Timothy 4, beginning with verse 6, "I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course." You know, there's a principle in racing. You got to do the course. A couple of years ago, they had a guy at the Boston Marathon tried to take a shortcut, and they got him. And he was disqualified. You have to follow the course. And that's much like life, isn't it? There's no shortcuts in life. The pain that Larry is experiencing right now is part of that. And many of us in this room have experienced that. We know that's part of the course. He goes on and says, "I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." And when somebody wins a race, these days even, there's a crown given them. In ancient times, it was a crown that was like the emperor's crown. It was sort of a wreath that went around their head. And Paul refers to winning the race of life as having the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me, and not only to me, but unto all them who love his appearing. In 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, beginning with verse 24, Paul talks about the Christian life in even more racing terms. "Don't you know that everyone who runs in a race knows that only one will receive a prize? So run that you may win. And every man strives to be the winner and is temperate in all things. They do this to obtain a corruptible crown, but we run for an incorruptible one." That's our goal. "So I run as not being uncertain, like one who shadow boxes." The NIV uses shadow boxing, and that isn't really the intent here. The intent is to say we don't run like one that has no goal. In a race, there's a goal. Now, some people run just for the fun of running. But in a race, there's a goal. And he says, "I don't run like these joggers out here that are just running because they like some fresh air. I don't run like that. I keep my body in control, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." This has special meaning in our day. People run for benefit. It may be physical benefit, it may be a crown, it may be money. But we need to understand that life is a race. There's a course to be finished. And you started the race. And at death, you will end it. But I'd like to suggest to you today, there's four kinds of runners. There's four kinds of runners. One kind of runner is the kind of runner who never starts the race. Some of us don't want to get involved in life. Some of us don't want to get involved in certain races. "I'm never going to run the Boston Marathon. I don't want to start that race. I'm a chicken." and I'm not in good enough shape, and I'm too old, and I'm too fat, and all that. Some of that can be changed, but not all of it. In the Christian life, we see biblical examples of people who didn't want to start the race. King Agrippa is a classic example in Acts 26, beginning with verse 27. Paul says, King Agrippa, don't you believe these things? I know you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, almost you persuade me to become a Christian. See, the problem was that Agrippa didn't want to start the Christian race because he understood what being a Christian was about. And he wasn't willing to pay that price. Belief is the starting point. We need to believe. We've emphasized here so many times that there's solid proof of God's existence. There's solid proof that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. There's solid proof that the Christian life is the way to live. To not start the race is to mean you have no hope. You have no hope for life after death. You have nothing to tap into, to draw when life gets hard. And life gets hard. It means the best you'll ever have is what you have right now. And you know, we have some good things now. You know, we live in a great country. We live in a great place. But as good as it is, I don't want this to be the best I ever have, do you? All of us run a race. The trouble is we have to choose our race. In Agrippa's case, he decided he wanted to pursue a political race. And sometimes people choose to get involved in that race and dedicate everything they have to the political race. Some want to get in a celebrity race. You know, it's interesting to look at all this stuff that you see, all the things that are happening to all these people that are on the front of People magazine. You can't hardly pick it up without reading about Miley Cyrus or Lohan or somebody else that's trying to run the celebrity race. It's interesting to see where they all end up eventually. I saw a picture the other day, Doris Day, 90 years old. She doesn't look like she did when she was 24. There's been a change. The celebrity race never ends up being much good. Some of us get involved in the money race. Bill Gates, Oprah, we want to be in that race. Want to make a lot of money. Want to make that our goal. And boy, in the world, that's a popular goal. Some of us want to be in the feel-good race. Alcohol, drugs, the great pleasure, the best pleasures that the world has to offer. But the race ends, whether you start it or not, in death. And some don't want to ever start the race. There's some here that need to start the Christian race. And there's some that start it and they quit. They start it, but they quit. There's a good biblical example. That's a guy named Demas. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, Paul says, Demas has forsaken me. Having loved this present world, he wanted to be in the celebrity race. He didn't want to be in the Christian race. And that's unfortunate because in Colossians 4 and verse 14, Demas is recommended or is recognized as a co-worker with Paul and with Luke. But there's a lot of things that can make us quit the race. There's a lot of things that can lead us away. In Demas, it was the world. The Bible says, having loved this present world more, he wanted the drugs. He wanted the pleasure. He wanted the popularity. Maybe he saw the mess in Corinth that we've studied. Maybe he let church issues push him out. We have a bunch of people in Dowagiac that ought to be here this morning. I'll be with us. But they've let church issues push them out of the race. And the problem is, when death comes and when tragedy comes and when difficulty comes, where do they go? I hope we can continue to reach out to those folks. You know, the major atheist guys that I've known for years are almost all former preachers. You know, you run down the list of the big name atheists in this country, and they're all former. Bill Barker, he's a former Baptist minister. Farrell Till, he was a Church of Christ missionary to Europe. Michael Shermer, he graduated from Pepperdine University, was studying to be a preacher. He's now probably the most effective atheist in this country. People that started the race, but they quit. Most of the time they quit because of stupid things people who claim to be Christians did. And you know, if I mess up and if I do something stupid, don't let that interfere with your relationship to God. We have to understand that we should never quit the race, especially because of some human. Judas quit the race because of money, 30 pieces of silver. And he tried to give it back and it was too late. Don't quit the race. And some of us, we start the race and we get going good, but then we get sidetracked. In 1 Kings 11, there's a discussion about Solomon. Solomon's a great man of God. The Bible says, and I'm quoting verses 4 through 6, when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and would not fully after the Lord as David his father did. You know, there's so many things that can lead us off. So many causes that can ask for our time and our energy. And they're not all bad things. In Solomon's case, it was because he didn't follow God's command about who to marry. And he married women who did not share his convictions. You know, I'm still getting letters from people just amazed that Cindy and I got married so fast, and that the marriage is still good and viable and working. But you see, we had, and we knew this, we had a common faith bond. And Solomon didn't have it. And I tell you, if you're unequally yoked together, it is a burden. And some of you can testify to that much more than I can. Doesn't mean you can't make the marriage work. It doesn't mean that you can't do good things. But it's one of those things that can lead us away. And that's what happened to Solomon. He got deflected. And there's so many isms out there. Not just New Age, not just Buddhism, not just Hinduism, not just Mormonism, not Jehovah's Witness, but there's materialism. There's health worshipism. There's things like the Lions Club and the Kiwanis Club, and there's all kinds of television opportunities and soap operas, and these things aren't all bad. I've worked with the Lions Club for years. I admire what they do. I speak at Kiwanis. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be speaking at a community meeting next Friday morning at 7 o'clock at a breakfast in Ohio. And the people that are there are going to be coming from service clubs. And they do good things. But that can't be our whole focus. And it's so important for us to stay involved in working for things that glorify God. We need workers in the church. And that doesn't mean we can't do other things, but they can't become our focus. It's so easy to get sidetracked. Bible study and sermons are important. And it was the heart of Solomon that was affected. And I tell you, you know, in all the things that we're discussing here, all the races, you have to be convicted. Don't try the marathon unless you're sold on doing it. Every time I talk to JR, he's talking about, you know, he's training for this race. He's committed to it. That's the kind of commitment we need in matters related to the church. We also need to understand there's another kind of preparation. That is, we need to run the race in a way that we can win. Do you listen carefully to that passage in 1 Corinthians 9:24? Don't you know that everyone who runs in a race knows that only one will receive the prize? So run that you may win. And every man who strives to be a winner is temperate in all things, that they may do this to obtain the crown. You know, the guy that won the marathon this year was the first American to win it in 30 years. 30 years. Why? I suggest to you, we don't have that many people that are committed. When the Kenyans win it, the Kenyans start preparing a year ahead. And yeah, granted, they have maybe a bigger lung capacity than most Americans do. But the fact of the matter is, the guy that won it this year started preparing the day after last year's marathon. He started running. He started training. He started doing what he needed to do to win the marathon, and he won it. See, he was temperate in all things. He trained for it. We run for an incorruptible crown. Unlike the little wreath that goes on the winner's head, we have something that's so much better, something that is eternal in nature. We need to win that race. Paul says, I don't run being uncertain like the one who shadow boxes, but I keep my body in control, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. We need to start the race. Like, don't be like Agrippa. You have everything to gain and nothing to lose except trouble and pain and frustration and loneliness and isolation and failure. Become a Christian. Don't be like Demas. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Don't be like Solomon and veer off into other things, even if they're good things. And have, when you get to the end of life, the ability to say, as Paul said, 2 Timothy 4, beginning with verse 6, the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have longed for his appearing. Will you start the race? Now, I'd like to say one thing here. This analogy breaks down at this point. This analogy breaks down because you have help in running your race to God. You know, when the JR is out there running a race, it's JR in the race. If he falls down, nobody's going to pick him up. If he runs out of breath, nobody's going to slap an oxygen mask on him. JR's on his own. But in the Christian race, that's not the case. Remember the passage we've quoted so often, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, till your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will have help in that race. You don't run the race alone. Let me describe a different race to you. Most of you know I have a multiple handicapped son who, as a matter of fact, he had his 52nd birthday yesterday, which was kind of neat. Carl came and joined us in it. A neat for a guy that wasn't supposed to live to 12 years. He's going to die before he's 12, they told us. Had his 52nd birthday yesterday and was doing pretty good, actually. But one of the things Tim did before he went blind, he was running in the Special Olympics. And you may have seen the story on this. I was there. They had the Olympics in Notre Dame Stadium. Tim was, I think, 18 or 19. And they had this race that went one time around the Notre Dame Stadium, and they were in the finals, the final five kids. So they take off, and they're running around there, and the kids are kind of awkward. There were three of them that were Down syndrome. There were two others. I'm not sure what their disability was. But one of the things they had to do was that they had to go all the way around to the finish line. Well, about 50 yards from the finish line, one of the kids fell down. He tripped. And he started crying. And the other four kids stopped and turned around and went back and picked him up. And the five of them crossed the finish line together. And there's this wonderful picture, which I have seen all over everywhere, of these five kids smiling and laughing and raising their hands and cheering, and the crowd's going nuts. Who won the race? They don't care who won the race. They all won the race. And don't you see that how it's going to be in heaven? Ain't going to be any one person making it into heaven. We all run the same race. And God's Spirit helps us. And what God wants us to do is to be Christians, to be those who follow the teachings of Jesus, who make a difference in this world. The Boston Marathon saw how much hate there is for America. It was interesting to me that the two guys that bombed everybody are heroes with Al-Qaeda. Their pictures are up on all over the place in Afghanistan and in places like that, because there's that much hatred, that much animosity to us. But on the other side of the coin, it was so interesting Sunday, and we watched it late into the night, all the reruns of the race, all the stories. people who had lost both legs that in the bombing, who were then wheeled by others across the line, people who were helped to start the race, a couple of people who were there and received their families. And you see, that's the picture of heaven. We're going to be able to see one another in heaven. We're going to be able to rejoice in one another in heaven. We have a special race. And so Jesus says in Matthew 11, beginning with verse 28, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you will have rest to your souls." Most of those people were in that race Sunday were resting by Sunday night. They had finished the race. And to be with God in eternity, to have completed the race, to have not allowed anybody to make us quit, to not been diverted to something that uses our energy and our talents in ways that don't glorify God. And for those who started the race, to stay with it to the end is the promise that we have. If you're not running the Christian race, we urge you to do that today. Make that start. Live that race. And work with us together as we support one another walking towards that finish line. If in any way you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, we invite you to come. As together we stand and sing, we encourage you. Won't you please come?